dribble them. Always. So Shimon was a tzaddik l'rocha. I used to put it, if we could put it in our terms, but if we could hit the fast forward button and shoot pass by these 10 days of the year, there's an awful lot of people that would hit the fast forward button. Tisha B'Av
also,
if you want. Tisha B'Av is a halbitzar, Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is a harikah place called a little bit uncomfortable. But in 24 hours it ends. What's the root of that ambivalence? We'll come back to the other side of the ambivalence. But the root of the ambivalence is that we have to confront ourselves, what we really are. We live with certain fantasies, and they're convenient fantasies. And I think without those fantasies, we wouldn't live well in this world at all. And we live in a fashion, in our own minds, is if where we are, we're going to be forever. The transient nature of our existence, we endeavor as much as possible to hide from ourselves. And society around us endeavors to assist us. A chaver of mine was a young rabbi, and he went to preside at a funeral, so he spoke emotionally. So one of the attendants that worked for the funeral home went over to him and said, "Listen, I'm at many funerals every day." He says, "If you want to make it, let me tell you something. Don't be emotional. Not what people want." You know, if we have to confront our mortality, we want to do it in as antiseptic a fashion as possible. And Yom Kippur interferes with our ability to live like that. Yom Kippur reminds us that Baruch Hashanah Yikaseimun of Yom Tzom Kippur Yikaseimun, that as Rabbeinu Yonah puts it in one place, he says, any person that's wise will view his house as a diras arai. Our entire existence in this world is transitory. We go out to the sukkah on sukkahs, that's a diras arai, it's a temporary residence. He says, our entire existence in this world is a temporary residence. I attended a hesped once, many, many years ago, almost 40 years ago. And the speaker was at that time the Mashgiach of the Yeshiva Panovich of Reuven Ginsburg, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And he was a survivor of the war who had traveled with Mir Yeshiva to Japan and Shanghai. And he lived for 6 years in Japan, in China. And he said, you stop to consider, he said, 6 years in terms of my adult life is a pretty big percentage of time. Now, if we compare that fraction to the fraction of 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years that a person will live in this world to eternity, 6 years is a far greater number, a far greater percentage. He says, yet I lived in China, I did not become a Chinaman. I did not adopt their culture, their mores, their ethics, their lifestyle. I remained who I was. It behooves us in this world that if we realize we're eternal beings, in the short time that we're here, we shouldn't become Bnei Olam Hazeh, people of this world, material people. We're passing through a material world, but it's just passing through. And Yom Haroim produces that ambivalence in us because it brings into focus that it's the reality of our existence. But I say it's ambivalent because there's another side to it. Rabbeinu Yonah, we'll just start to examine this first phrase. It talks about Yom Kippur. Ki b'shar yomim tovim, on other yomim tovim. Yom Kippur is a Yom Tov, no different, ultimately, in any regard, than every Yom Tov that we have. Now, for example, actually it's debated in the Gemara what the din is and what it covers. But the conclusion is clear-cut. What happens, for example, someone died today? Does Rosh Hashanah, does Yom Kippur, if they die next week, let's say they die this week, does Yom Kippur cut short to Shiva or not? We know, Chag, a person that died the week before Pesach, before Sukkot, before Shavuos, so the Chag terminates the Shiva. But Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is actually a debate among the Tanoim, what the din is. Because there is a different nature to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's not exactly as festive as the other Chag, but it is a Chag. So our Chazal debated whether it interrupts the Shiva or not. L'halocha, there's no distinction. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are not distinct from Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, and that they interrupt the Shiva, because they're a Chag. Ultimately, they're a Chag.
No, wait, from a moed? Where
that's a different parasha. Where we learn it from, I'm not interested in getting involved in that now. That's not my concern. At bottom line, as a din of a chag. Now, it happens to be we have. Rosh Hashanah was very fiercely debated. If we go back, probably close to 1,000 years, a little bit less than that, from the time of the Rishonim. They very fiercely debated the propriety of fasting on Rosh Hashanah. There were great sages that whose practice was to fast on Rosh Hashanah. It's a Yom Adin. This is a day of penitence. It's one of the first of the Aseret Yemei Teshuva. This is not a day to party. You know, Rav Chatzkel Levenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, saw people singing on Rosh Hashanah. He thought that they had become unbalanced. Yom Adin. It's a chag. It's a chag of a different nature. But a chag it is. So, ki b'shor yomim tovim. So Rabbeinu Yehuda talks about an other yom tovim, on the rest of the yom tovim, but this is also a yom tov. Oh. Anachnu kovim suda l'simchas ha-mitzvah. So we make a suda to celebrate the Simcha of the Mitzvah. And this is a very important point. Ki yigdal v'yiskem oitzchar simcha l'mitzvahs. The reward for rejoicing in the performance of mitzvahs is very, very great. V'nemar, he brings the second pasuk which we're going to tachas in the toichacha. It states as tachas that the curses of the Toichacha come, Asher lo avatos, Asher v'lokecha b'simcha v'tuv leivov. That we did not worship the Almighty, we did not serve Him out of joy. We served Him out of a sense of obligation and burden, but not in a joyous sense. So simcha shel mitzvah is way, way up there. It's a very, very significant mitzvah. And now we have a problem. Well, how exactly are we going to celebrate on Yom Kippur? I always say the Jewish people, geniuses we are. That's without doubt. But there's certain things which even are beyond our abilities. We have figured out how to run Purim, and we figured out how to run Yom Kippur. But one thing we haven't figured out is how to run both on the same day. That we can't do. Now, what happens to be, it's very interesting, in this regard, the mirror images of each other. Rabbeinu Yonah says, so, we ought to party, because Yom Kippur is a chag. But this Friday night in Shabbos, listen, it's very easy. I can invite everybody for Kiddush and bring all your friends too. It's not going to cost me too much. The best whiskey. So, what do? So, we have the Simcha Shel Mitzvah on Friday. We celebrate the mitzvah, but we have to celebrate the day before. Because we can't have the celebration and the somber atmosphere of Yom HaKippurim on the same day. Now what happens to be, that this is in a very significant regard is exactly the mirror image of Purim. One of the quandaries about the Jewish calendar, you could call it, you know, a Jewish imponderable, is what exactly is this fast day that we have the day before Purim? Now, to call it Tainus Esther, which you probably even find in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, but that's really a misnomer. Esther did not fast on the 13th day of Adar. Her fasting was at the beginning of the Chag of Pesach, as we know. So what is this fast that we call Tainus Esther? Now, the Rishonim, when they looked at the Jewish calendar, and as much as they had mastered the entirety of Talmudic literature and Midrashic literature, there is no source in any of that for having a fast in simple terms, no obvious source for having a fast on the day preceding Purim, which lends itself to all types of interpretations. Now, one of the interpretations is the interpretation of the Kolbo. The Kolbo, it says that they perpetuated Divrei Atzimais V'Zakosim. At the end of the Megillah, it says that Mordechai wrote to them, not only of the salvation which took place, but Divrei Atzimais V'Zakosim, the fasting that had taken place, and the tefillahs that had taken place. And the Kolbo writes that Purim, there's a duality to Purim. There's the process of how we were saved. We fasted, we were involved in tshuva. We were mispalim before the Rebbeinu Shalom. That's what brought about our salvation. Then we celebrate upon the actual salvation. But both parts of Purim. And therefore he states that that's what the Megillah means, Divrei Atzimus V'Zakosim, that was also perpetuated. And Mordechai, in effect, made it 2-day yontif. But again, we can't have, if we're going to commemorate the fasting and the tshuva process, we can't do that on the day of Purim. It's the mirror image of Yom Kippurim. Because here on Yom Kippurim, the day, the 10th of Tishrei, is the fast. So where's the celebration going to be? We pushed it back to the 9th. Purim, the day itself of Yudal Adar, is a celebration. So where are we going to deal with the aspect of it, of Divrei Atzimus V'Zakosim, the penitence and the tefillah? So the Mordechai Yehudi, according to him, placed it the day before. The exact mirror image of Yom Kippur.
The natural would be to fast before the Yom Tov, but what would
not Bedafka. It doesn't have to be either way, but I guess Tesvav was not a day to make a fast, because that itself was a day of celebration.
Right.
So therefore, it had to be before. That's all. It could be either way. It does not ultimately, but it's the mirror image. It's in Yom Kippur. Since the 10th is the fast, so the celebration should come before to celebrate the impending arrival of the day.
Well, I thought it was because they went to war on the 13th.
That's one.
Which time they fought?
That's one of the interpretations. Morris mentions Yud Gimel's Man Kehilo Lakoli. That's one interpretation about Yud Gimel's Man Kehilo Lakoli. It's one of many different views of what Tainus Esther is about. But the Kolbo is the one that's most rooted, in fact, in the text of the Megillah. And he, from his perspective, what Mordechai did was created a 2-day celebration rather than a 1-day celebration. So here we are, therefore, he says, Nischayavnu lebo asud al simchas ha-mitzvah b'erev Yom Kippur. So we celebrate, in actuality, Rabbeinu Yonah says, we do. We celebrate Yom Kippur. We celebrate Yom Kippur. It's a chag. We should celebrate it. And we do. So, the Suda that we have on Erev Yom Kippur, or the Sudas that we have, are Sudas a chag. Sudas a chag. So that focus.
But we don't know if we have something to celebrate about.
We'll come to that. We'll come to that. What the human being wants more than anything else in this world is that our fate should be in our own hands. I should have the ability to determine my fate. But helplessness is when I'm not in control. That is one thing that we're actually in control of. We have illusions of being in control of many things in this world. But we're actually in control of one thing. The one thing that we're actually in control of is a service of the Rabbeinu Shalom. That we're in control of. The Rabbeinu Shalom does not stand in our way. If anything, he may assist us in that service. And therefore, when we come to Yom Kippur, the opportunity is us. The Rabbeinu Shalom has given us the opportunity. Now let's note something very fascinating. And you'll note that in the entire text of the Tefillah in Rosh Hashanah, the word tshuva does not appear, except in the Nisan HaTokah for tshuva Tefillah Tzedakah, but that's it. Vidui? There's no vidui on Rosh Hashanah. It's even questionable if we should be saying Gabino Makena the line Chotono Lefanecha, that's debated, if we should say that line altogether. Because maybe that's also an approximation of vidui. Question what the line means. What's the reason for it? Rosh Hashanah is Yom Adin. Vidui is a very dangerous thing to do. Very dangerous. You come before the judge and you recite the litany of all your transgressions. Well, it depends what mood the judge is in. If he's in a harsh mood, he'll say, well, listen, you yourself admit you did all rap sheet. Took the stenographer 3 hours to write it up.
But you're not telling the Rabbana Shalom anything new. He knows exactly what you did.
But that's true. But, you know, where the question is, by flaunting it, as it were, we're asking to be taken to task for it. So that depends. So if this Midas Adin, we don't talk about it. It's not, listen, what the Rabbana Shalom wants to do, he'll do. But I don't have to exacerbate the problem that I have. On Yom Kippur, the Vidui is, other than the Shmon Esrei, the most prominent part of the Tefillah. Why is that? Because Yom Kippur is the day of Midas Harachem. It's not a day of Din. It's a day which accentuates the compassion of the Rabbeinu Shalom. When they're compassionate, that's when they say Vidui.
But the Yehudis told us that Rosh Hashanah was a day to be Mamun Hashem, and that therefore anything else is going to interrupt it.
Well, the question is, why not do Vidui? We don't do Vidui because it's a time of Midas Adin. So Yom Kippur is a celebration of the Rabbeinu Shalom's Midas Harachem. So the opportunity is given to us. But opportunity knocks but once a year, in that fashion. Now it's interesting that, and this is an important lesson that we have to have about Yom Kippur. Part of the reason that we are sometimes despondent about Yom Kippur is we feel, listen, am I a saint when Yom Kippur ended? I'm still not a saint. So therefore, what do I want from the Rabbeinu Shalom? But we ought to go back. History is important. How did Yom Kippur come to be the day of forgiveness? Moshe Rabbeinu had the problem of the eagle, right? And the final time that he went up for 40 days on Har Sinai, he ascended to Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh Elul. And finally, on Yom Kippur, the Rabbeinu Shalom tells him, "Vayomer Hashem Salachti Kiporecha." So that became the day Moshe Rabbeinu achieved the kapara, expiation of Klal Yisrael. So that became the day of expiation. Now let me ask you a very simple question. Moshe Rabbeinu wiped slate clean when it comes to the Eidim? The answer is no.
We still get punished today.
Right, of Yom Pokti Ufakati Aleichem, it says. That the Chet HaEigel was a plea bargain. And the plea bargain, the terms of the plea bargain were the following. That right now we're not going to suffer too much. But at any time that we're guilty of not serving the Rabbeinu Shalom ben Odom Lamokom, that we don't serve the Rabbeinu Shalom, but not our fellow men, but when we don't serve the Rabbeinu Shalom properly, and we're deserving of punishment, we're going to get an extra measure of punishment for the Chet HaEigel too. That was the plea bargain. So we emerge not unscathed from the confrontation of the eagle in the first Yom Kippur. We emerge, we survived. Moshe Rabbeinu struck a plea bargain with the Rabbeinu Shalom, and he got us through. So if that's the root of Yom Kippur, So then we should take heart from that. If the whole Yom Kippur came into existence, it became, was established as the day of Kapporah for Klal Yisrael, because that's what Moshe Rabbeinu brought, achieved Kapporah before the Rabbeinu Shalom. All he got was a plea bargain. He did not, his client was not found not guilty. He was not given a probation. It was fixed. From time to time, you're going to suffer for this. The price you're going to pay. Not today, but the price you're going to pay for it. So consequently, that should give us ourselves, that should give us a certain confidence as we enter Yom Kippur. Even if I don't emerge as a saint from Yom Kippur, but I'm not worse off than my forefathers that came before me. That's the account.
Is that depressing though?
It's not depressing at all. To the contrary. I didn't say what we can't become. The question is how we deal with the darker side of ourselves. One of the darker sides of ourselves is our own skepticism about ourselves. That's one of the darker sides of ourselves. We doubt ourselves. And you oftentimes we're far better than what we do, than that, the way we consider ourselves. Far better. But one of the things of the Yetzer Hara is that we should be down on ourselves and take a dim view of ourselves. And even whatever, however dim that view will be, should not discourage us. Because whatever we may think about ourselves, but Moshe Rabbeinu struck a plea bargain at the first Yom Kippur. So why are we any worse off? So even though if we're not, I'm not a saint, but a plea bargain I could strike with the Rabbeinu Shalom.
Looking for a clean slate.
Listen, you know, it's nice to hit home runs. It's true. But it's even, you know, sometimes you need to be reassured you're going to get on base. It's a good feeling to know that. When I have the confidence I'll get on base, I might hit a home run too. But to start with the realization that wherever we start and however far we go, but if I take some step forward, I have a basis to strike a bargain with the Rabbeinu Shalom. And the Yom Kippur will accomplish something for me.
Are you saying if we do the right thing, then it burgeons and increases, but if we do the wrong thing, it also burgeons the opposite way?
Well, that's in general true. But if we take a step in the right direction, so we can come out on the good side of the Rabbeinu Shalom. And in fact, as we go forward, and that's one of the themes of Rabbi Saul Salanta. Rabbi Saul Salanta says that what we need to do is to join the ranks of those people that are interested in tshuva. Don't worry if we get to the end of tshuva yet. Be in the game. If we're in the game, then in Shemayim they have a place for us. The problem is if we're not in the game. So this is a very, very significant point that we celebrate, Rabbi Yonah says, we celebrate Yom Kippur. We have a celebration of the Chag. The celebration perforce is on the ninth day of Tishrei.
Because of God's mercy?
Yes. Exactly.
But what if we're trying to do Teshuvah, but we don't know if we can do what we want to do, what we want to do?
Rabbi Yonah addresses this too. Let me first give you the classic statement of the Chazal on this, and then we'll come to Rabbi Yehuda. We have a principle that B'derach Shodom wrote, Salelech Molicha Rosa. The path that I wish to take is Molicha Rosa, the Almighty will assist me to go down that path. What I have to do is to begin that process. Now, the classic statement of this from my mind, when Moshe Rabbeinu was instructed to build the Mishkan. So among the things in the Mishkan that he had to make the menorah. Right? The very symbol of the Jewish people, the menorah. Now the menorah was so complex that Moshe Rabbeinu could not envision what it was supposed to look like. So we find, the Torah tells us, Now the word zeh has a very significant meaning in the Hebrew language. Zeh is not something abstract, it's something concrete. So all that the Rabbeinu Shem told Moshe Rabbeinu about the Mishkan was abstract. You build the walls, you build this. There was nothing concrete. So why does it say v'zeh ma'aseh menorah? So Rashi tells us that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam showed him a vision of what the menorah looked like, so that he would know what he's trying to build. It was a very complex vessel. Then one of the limitations in the construction of the menorah, it's different than the way we would construct. So we have menorahs today that we use for Hanukkah. Now those menorahs are made by machine, but they're made by taking a lot of different parts, tooling each part, and then connecting all the parts. But this was not allowed when it came to the menorah in the Mishkan. There the halacha was mikshotas; it has to be made from one piece. And without cutting any pieces off, one has to hammer, etc. And whatever remains, I can't reattach anything. So the artisans tried, and the one thing that they could not achieve in the Mishkan was to get the menorah straight. It just didn't come out right. So what did they do? They took the block of gold and they threw it into a fire, and out popped the menorah, Rashi tells us. So now we have a very simple question. When Moshe Rabbeinu told the Rabbeinu Shalom, listen, I can't understand what this menorah is supposed to look like. The Rabbeinu Shalom should have told him, listen, Moshe, you're not making it anyhow. You're just going to take a block of gold and pitch it into the fire, and it'll come out. When it comes out, you'll see what it looks like. You'll pick it up and you put it into the Mishkan. So what's your problem?
And why did he need a visual image?
Oh, so it's why did he need? It's exactly the question. Why did he need to see the vision of what it would look like? The answer is, if we want the Almighty to help us, we first have to do our part. If we want to sit back with our arms folded and our legs up and say, Rabbeinu Shalom, I'm ready for you to come. Rabbeinu says you can wait. You want me to come? Roll up your sleeves, get up, go to work, do everything that you can do, and when you hit the wall, then I'll be there for you. But until that point, don't look to the heavens. We are here to do our own work in this world. And that's the same is true in Tshuva. Rabbeinu Yonah says at the very beginning of the Shari Tshuva that in Chumash Dvorim, we read the following pasuk: "Mol Hashem Elokecha es levavcha ves levav zarecha." That the Rebbeinu Shel Olam will arouse or inspire the heart of a person. And the pasuk continues: "La'avas Hashem Elokecha," that a person should love the Almighty. And Rebbeinu Yonah says, "What does that mean?" That means that even if, based on my own efforts, I could not achieve that end of avas Hashem, that's way beyond me. If I did my part, Mol Hashem Elokecha, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam will do his part. And he'll lift me beyond the natural abilities that I have. I'm not limited by the natural abilities. I'm limited only by my failure to take initiative. That's what limits me. If I take initiative, I don't know how far I can get. And oftentimes in life, what we do find in all spheres, both in the practical sphere and on the spiritual sphere, once we undertake a course of action, we surprise ourselves how far we get. The biggest problem in this world, my sister-in-law has a little sign on her refrigerator. She reads approximately the following. She says, once I get going, I'm unstoppable. My only problem is getting going. That's the problem in this world. The problem is to get into gear. As long as we really feel that we could accomplish something, it would be a lot easier to get into gear, to overcome the inertia. The problem is that we're skeptics and cynics about ourselves. What am I going to accomplish? What am I going to change? Listen, I know myself. I could sell the whole world a bill of goods, but I know myself. But the truth is, we don't know ourselves. And I spend a lot of time every year on this problem. Boy, I teach 15-year-olds. And they're always 15-year-olds, they're always questioning themselves. And they're down on themselves. What am I going to accomplish? What have I accomplished? What can I accomplish? So I ask them one question. And I said, listen, tell me, from the time you were 12 or 13 until 15, did you accomplish something? Are you the same as you were then? So everyone admits no. Over the last 2-3 years, I'm significantly ahead of where I was back then. So that's the answer. You know, we live in a world of drama. That's our problem. You know, in drama, everything has to happen quickly. You know, how long is the longest dramatic presentation you can get away with? 2 hours, 3 hours. You know, you try a 5-hour drama, the critics will kill you. You know, everything has to have a rapid fire resolution. But life doesn't come with rapid fire resolutions. Right? Life, success in every realm is usually incremental. A lot of little steps along the way and a lot of setbacks along the way. It's both in Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. People have been in business after business after business. Carvel, the famous ice cream company, he went bankrupt 6 times before he built this company. The largest entertainment company in the world is Disney. Walt Disney, the largest entertainment company in the world. Disney died in 1966. He was in debt. He was 66 years old when he died. He was in debt until the age of 61. And in 1953, 13 years before he died, the banks in California didn't want to lend the money to build Disneyland. They held it was to, he didn't have a solid enough track record to back. And he had a brother that drained them a cup until they finally lent him a couple of $1 million and he built Disneyland and the rest is history. But he had a very checkered career. He was 53 years old already and the bankers did not want to back him. And the same is true in Ruchnius, Rabbi said, no different. The Chazal tell us that v'amachshela hazeh yistachas yadecha ain't unequivocally, in Adam Oymed al Divrei Torah, we did not accomplish in Torah, unless we stumble along the way first. We're going to stumble. That's part of life. But we need the confidence in ourselves, the confidence that the Rebbe Shlomo will stand behind us, that we can get someplace. And we do accomplish something. And when we look back over the years, we see we did get someplace.
How do we approach him? I mean, we were supposed to fear him, be in awe of him first, and then we loved.
That's true. We had Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah was the focus on the fear of the Almighty. We have in the Tefillahs on Rosh Hashanah, we have the following. After the Tkiyah Shofar each time, so we say in the Musaf that we stand before the Rabbanu Shlomo Im Kibbonim, Im Ka'avodim. And we have that same theme at the end of the Slichas each day. After the Tachna, at the end of the Slichas. If we are your sons, or we are our brother. Bonim Atem L'Hashem Elokeichem is, the Shas tells us, if we feel righteous before the Rabbi Shalom. Avodim is if we're not so righteous, but at least we're his Avodim. So we have always that issue. On one end, Avinu and Malkeinu. They're both. Malkeinu, the Rosh was the king. Well, I'm a subject. But he's also a Avinu. That's the Rabbi Rishalayim's Asik. That's not our Asik. So that dichotomy exists and it's reflected in Avinu Malkeinu too. And the truth is that's really part of what we need to be thinking about when we say the Avinu Malkeinu was that dichotomy. Avinu, the Rabbeinu Shlomo holds us in his arms, like a father holds a kasher yisa ha'oymin es hayenek, like the nursing mother holds the babe in her arms. The Rabbeinu Shlomo holds us, he carries us in his arms. But we also have to have a sobering view too, we have responsibilities. We're not little babies. The Rabbeinu Shlomo is Malkeinu. And that's probably the genius of Rabbi Akiva's formulation of Avinu Malkeinu. That to integrate both feelings. The Rabbeinu Yonah adds something else to the celebration of Tesh B'Av. When a person violates a mitzvah sasei, for example, so at the time the Beis HaMikdash stood, so what he had to do was to go and bring a korban oila, and then he would be forgiven for his sins, assuming that he did tshuva. Nowadays, no, we don't have it. So we can fulfill the same thing by learning the halachos of the Korban Oil, and that will take the place of the Korban Oil.
Chatos?
What?
Chatos?
What?
Chatos or
oh. For an assay. Assay, it's enough to do as a Korban Oil. Now, let's say a person violated a lohus assay in the Torah. Now, a lohus assay in the Torah is not so easy to get forgiveness for. By a mitzvah assay, we say that if a person did tshuva, he doesn't even move from the spot where he's at. Atshamaychlan, I said, he's forgiven immediately. When it comes to a mitzvah, lois asay, then there's the process of tshuva. But after that, it's like a guy who has a plea in before the judge, and he's waiting now until the judge is going to take his case. And he's waiting. A month goes by, and 2 months, and 3 months, and 4 months. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. The case is open. The judge didn't take up his case yet. So that's what happens after we violate a lois asay. The judge didn't take up our case yet. There's no final rendering. When does the final rendering come? When Yom Kippur comes. On Yom Kippur, we can be fully forgiven for a lois asay. So Rabbeinu Yonah says, if I've erred and violated a lois asay during the year, so now I have a problem. That I have an open file. And an open file is not good to have. You know, a guy goes before the judge, and he has an open file, and then he makes a misstep. The judge throws the book at him. He says, you know you're already in court, and the verdict, the sentence is coming down. And even now, you can't go on the straight and true. So a whole year, we have to be concerned that since there's an open file against us, maybe the Midas HaDin will assert itself. So now finally, Erev Yom Kippur comes. So salvation is in sight. The day of forgiveness has finally arrived. So that's a cause for celebration. But Rabbeinu Yonah takes it a level deeper than that. It's not only that I'm comfortable and I'm happy and therefore I'm celebrating, but he says it shows something else. It shows, if a person celebrates an Erev Yom Kippur, it shows that throughout the year I'm attentive to the necessity for Kapara. That I look forward to that Yom Kippurim is significant to me, and I understand its significance. And that itself is a schus.
Either attentive or oblivious. Oblivious to what's going on.
But if I celebrate when Yom Kippur comes, that means I appreciate the opportunity that I have. So the appreciation of the opportunity for Kapara means that at least presently I take Yom Kippur seriously. That's why I'm celebrating.
I thought you meant we're celebrating because we feel we've done the right thing throughout the year.
Not necessarily. No, to the contrary. If I've sinned during the year, I'm waiting for Yom Kippur for forgiveness. So now that Yom Kippur comes and I celebrate its impending arrival, it's the day before Yom Kippur, that means I'm concerned about the fact that I've taken missteps during the year. And therefore I'm celebrating that now I'm going to clean my slate. So that itself, at least when we get to Erev Yom Kippur, shows in fact that we take seriously the fact of the judgment that we're going to stand before the Almighty on Yom Kippur and our hope for forgiveness before. So it's not only that I'm personally happy, but there's a statement, there's a mindset that's involved in that too. That mindset is that it's a gift the Almighty has given me. I have a problem, and I can straighten out my problem tomorrow.
Can I ask you a slightly different question?
Sure.
You know, we want to do avodah on Yom Kippur.
Yeah.
So we pray and we fast. Now the fasting I've never understood, because when we fast, we become weak, we become sluggish, our mind is less sharp. How can we devote ourselves to Hashem if He tells us to fast and weaken ourselves?
I think the answer is twofold to your question. I would answer your question in two ways. There are two sides to it. One is part of what we want to do on Yom Kippurim is to experience to the extent that we can a spiritual existence. is much removed from the material world as the human being could conceivably be. And in that regard, that's, I think, the notion that we have, that when we say the Kriya Shema, we say Baruch Shem Kivon Malchus, so they all avoid an audible voice, because we are angelic in that regard. We sever ourselves from the material world to the extent that's physically possible. That's one side. The other side is that the physical toll that it takes is itself part of the kapara. That itself. That's, in a way, our own, it's a personal sacrifice before the Rabbeinu Shlomo, that we give of ourselves.
But then again, like, I have diabetes, I'm told, if you fast only a little bit, don't fast.
Each of us stands before the Rabbeinu Shlomo. We have to do what we are called upon to do. How did one of the Bali Musar put it? He put it in this regard. He says, what will happen, he says, if you're in the army and you're in the artillery? My brother was an artilleryman. So, you know, one fine day he'll wake up and decide, you know, artillery is a bore. I really want to be in the tank corps. So without telling his commanding officer, he's going to leave the artillery division and he's going to go over to the tank division and hop into a tank. You know, the court martial. The Rabbeinu Shalom gives each one of us task that he wants us to do, and that's our particular task to do. If he wants a person to fast, he puts the person in the position that he has to fast. If he doesn't want him to fast, he puts him in that position. And our task is to serve the Rabbeinu Shalom according to the hand that he deals to us. We can talk in general terms, generally speaking, not about why we fast and what its purpose is, but ultimately what we have to do is to serve the Rabbeinu Shalom in the manner that he asks of us. And you remind me, this happened in Yerushalayim about two generations back. There was a fellow who was not supposed to fast on Yom Kippur, but he was not sanguine with the idea of not fasting on Yom Kippur. So he went to his Rav and he asked him, should I fast on Yom Kippur? And the Rav told him, absolutely not. You're not allowed to fast on Yom Kippur. He didn't listen to the Rav and he fasted. And after Yom Kippur, he came to the Rav and he said, I fasted on Yom Kippur. So the Rav looked at him and said, no, you didn't fast on Yom Kippur. You fasted on Wednesday afternoon. For you, there was no fast of Yom Kippur. You couldn't fast on Yom Kippur because that's not what the Almighty asked of you. So you didn't fast on Yom Kippur. You decided one Wednesday not to eat. But don't call, you're not going to come to heaven and ask them to reward you for fasting on Yom Kippur. That's not happening. Because you didn't do what the Almighty asked of you. Each of us has to do that which the Rabbeinu Shalom asks of us.
If there was an area of doubt, you speak to your doctor, the doctor says this, you speak to your rabbi, the rabbi says that. And in the end, you only know from how you feel whether you should continue the
practice. Well, that's ultimately, that's true. We will never know when anything in the human realm, first of all, when it comes to another human being, the Pasuk states, Lev Yodea Moras Nafsho. A person knows his own bitterness, his own problem. No person from the outside can fully understand someone else's problem. And we never fully comprehend what it is we think we comprehend. There was an incident which took place in Yerushalayim, probably close to about 50 years back. There was one of the greatest rabbanim in England, of Padua, was his name. And he was a Talmud of the Tribunal Rav. The Tribunal Rav was of the probably the two greatest rabbanim in Eretz Yisrael in the post-war era. He and the Chazon Ish were probably considered the elder statesman of Psak Halacha. And he was a Talmud of the Tribunal Rav. So he decided one year that he's not going to stay in London, where he lived. He's going to come to spend Yom Kippur with the Tribunal Rav in his yeshiva. So he came, and on the night of Yom Kippur, a man came to the Tribunal Rav, and he said to him that, I have a question, I'm not sure I should fast, I don't feel so well. So for whatever reason, the Tribunal Rav said to Rav Padua, listen, hear him out, see what his problem is, and give him a psak. So the Tribunal Rav, the son of Rav Padua, listened to the man, And he told the man, you shouldn't fast, you should eat. Yom Kippur in the daytime, Rav Padua went to the Tribune of Rome and he said, you know, I'm not so sure I did right by this man. I would suspect that I was a little bit too lenient. Maybe I should have given him a different answer. So Yom Kippur ended and they went outside to do the Kiddush Levana at the end of Yom Kippur. Now in Israel, you know, they have the sound trucks go around. So a sound truck came by as they were doing Kiddush Levana and they announced the funeral. And it was the funeral of this man. He died during Yom Kippur. So the Tribune of Rome said, Rav Padua, he says, now let me ask you again. And he says, yesterday, during the day, you weren't so sure you gave the right answer. He says, let me ask you now. And if you had told him the opposite last night, that he shouldn't eat, and now we heard about his funeral, what would you say now? We're never 100% sure of anything in this world. We do our best to arrive at what's true. And that's really that's the human adventure. This Rabbi Yisai, may the Rabbanu Shalom grant that we find inspiration from Yom Kippur. And we make some progress. That's what the Rabbanu Shalom wants of us. He doesn't expect that we're going to be saints next Sunday. But he does expect that we're going to be a little bit better than we were this week and a little bit better than we were this year. That he does expect of us. Rabbi Yisai, a good year, Rabbi Yisai. Thank you.